Please stand for the words of our Lord and the gospel reading for today. The Holy Gospel is from the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Luke. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that follow him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It has been said that prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only the one who is helpless can truly pray. Would you agree with that, you think? Would you agree, going one step further, also that great faith, remarkable faith, has at its root helplessness? I suspect that we might use different words sometimes to describe great faith, such as strong, powerful, in control, calmly confident. But before us today, in this gospel reading, is the example of a faith which caused Jesus to marvel. There are only two such examples in the Gospels. And interestingly enough, both of them are not Jews. They are Gentiles, non-Jews, people outside of the boundaries of Israel. And they show us that faith is needing God, not just believing in God, but needing God as the very meaning and ground of our being. It is not necessarily faith to say, "I've got this, I can handle this, whatever comes my way, I can deal with it." That's not faith. That's arrogance and pride. We can't handle sin. Sin is bondage. We can't handle getting to God and eternal life, because those are gifts, or they wouldn't be anything at all. So let's take a closer look at this text and consider the meaning of what we could call remarkable faith. And the first thing is this: it begins with honesty about ourselves and admitting our needs. We see it in a Roman centurion. Now, a centurion was a man who was in charge of at least 100 men, and sometimes it was more than that. He was a man of position and power. He was the very image of strength and self-reliance. Not the kind of a person that we would expect to be humble or dependent in any way at all. And oddly enough, this man is admired by the Jews, who generally had nothing but contempt for the Romans as foreigners who tread upon their sacred soil. Once they were invited into their land to restore order, but they just never left, and they became an occupying and oppressive power. So usually they had no use for them. But this man was apparently an exception, because he had built their synagogue in the Galilean town of Capernaum. That was their place of meeting, to hear the sacred scriptures read, to worship, to pray. And we kind of wonder by that, was this man also a believer in the true God? Possibly. We don't really know. But he had a very special and personal problem, one which he could not handle. one which his prowess and power as a military leader could not cope with. His dearly loved, and it says servant in the text, actually the word means slave, was ill to the point of death. Now it's helpful for us to understand that slaves at this time were not always in the position that we usually think of with slavery. They were often prized members of a person's household and sometimes even in charge of the entire household. Unlike the stereotype, therefore, of the insensitive and a brutal person who would lead a Roman army, this man apparently was kind and sensitive to human needs, even to one of his slaves. Now, we said before, we don't know if this man was a believer in the true God, but perhaps he was, because he hears that Jesus is near and he sends word. Now, he doesn't go directly to Jesus because it was thought that it was offensive for a Gentile to approach a Jewish rabbi. In itself, that was a sign of at least remarkable respect and admiration for Jesus. No doubt he had heard much about him. Now they said, this man deserves your help. Now that in itself is a very revealing statement, because I think it reveals something about the smallness of their faith, because they seem to think that God's blessings were dependent on our deserving instead of upon his grace, and somehow we could obligate God to do good things for us. But note the remarkable nature of his faith, that this man, who represents the greatest earthly power ever known to that time, admits that he is out of control, and he places his needs before the only one who can help, the Lord Jesus Christ. This very symbol of virility is compassionate and caring and humble and tender and emotional, even for a servant. So it really is not a sign of weakness to say, I am out of control. I can't handle this. I am powerless over this. I need help. I must surrender to him. That is reality and dependence upon him. The illusion that good church people are always untroubled, in control, deliriously happy, can actually be a roadblock to faith. Because great faith, remarkable faith, says, I need God. This is more than I can handle. That, after all, is what it means to confess our sins before God. We're saying, I can't handle it. I am guilty. Sin condemns me. It is bondage from which I cannot set myself free. Only you can do it. So he says, don't trouble yourself, Lord. I don't deserve anything from you. I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof. Now, this man knew all about authority because he was a part of a system that was giving orders and having them obeyed, used to that, and he was used to that. So, in a sense, he transfers that to Jesus, knowing that he can give a command, and it's going to happen. Great faith, remarkable faith, is honest with oneself and honest with God, saying, I can't. And you can. It takes the mask off before God. It sheds all the pretenses. It falls before the Lord and it cries, Lord, have mercy. And it recognizes where the power is. Not in us, not in me, not in you. And that leads us then to the second thing about remarkable faith. And that is, it doesn't just give assent to a list of truths, but it trusts him. It trusts Jesus. The centurion moves on from an admission of his own unworthiness. He doesn't get stuck there. He moves on to this. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. That's all it will take. That's trust. To know his word as life-giving, creative, and powerful, that is remarkable. To know that no armies, no political system, no scientific formula, no carefully worked out logical scheme of engineering can ever deal with life and death. Only Jesus the Lord of life, the God-man, can do that for us. So we don't get stuck in our unworthiness. We don't get stuck in the confession of sins part. We move on from there and we let the Holy Spirit move us to trust and confidence in the great things that God can do even through us. Great faith trusts his power to do what nobody else could ever do, to give reconciliation with God through the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. Hope to the hopeless, life to the dying, forgiveness to the erring, to raise people from the grip of self-destruction to new life and new possibilities. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now that means being raised to a new life in the here and the now by the power of his Holy Spirit, and then always looking forward to the resurrection from death itself. The word of Jesus is not a dead letter on pages of paper. It isn't just bound in a book, and it isn't just something to be listened to and mastered and memorized. It is a power. It is a power for life. The Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who has faith. The word of God is the power to give life and hope and peace and meaning and purpose in the place of despair and emptiness. Say the word, and your servant will be healed. That's remarkable. That's faith. So much so that even Jesus is amazed. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. That is also a very good prayer just before receiving the Lord's Supper. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and your servant will be healed. Thank God that faith can be great enough to know that we are not saved by the greatness of our faith, but by the greatness of the one in whom we believe. Jesus, our Lord, and none other. To know God and to need God, that is great faith. And by the Spirit's power, it is your faith. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we confess together our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.